Appreciate the reading that was given for us by Robert this morning. It is really the basis of the text that we are going to be considering in connection with the statement that was made by God to Samuel at the request of Israel, of them not really wanting to have God as their king anymore, but being like the nations round about them. God put in perspective for Samuel, and for a very good reason, as we're about to find out, exactly what it was that they were asking. And that which they were asking was really based upon rejection of God. We think about the proper perspective of that rejection that God had put before Samuel. Samuel, from a child, had served God. When we look over in 1 Samuel 1, verses 21 through 28, from the time that he was weaned on. And we also see that Samuel had enjoyed that which was precious or rare in the days of Samuel. In 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, in verse 1, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. When you think about these aspects in connection with Samuel, really all that he ever knew was service unto God. All he ever knew was giving his life in obedience to God and worshiping God and doing service unto God. It was his life. It was everything that he did. And there had to be that understanding that God gave to Samuel concerning what Israel asked. There in the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 7, the elders came and said, Samuel, you're old, your sons are disobedient, make us a king. Samuel gets upset. And as we see, God puts it in perspective for them. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me. And as we come on down, there was also the aspect of the rejection of Samuel, but not from a personal standpoint, but rather from the standpoint of the position that God put him in as judge over Israel at the time. So in essence, when you really get back to it, all of it was rejection of God. And God made it very clear to him about that particular rejection, and you know, I can just understand, and I think that we can all understand Samuel's attitude in connection with that rejection. He had given his life, his entire life, in service unto God. And his care was to do God's will, and to lead the people, and do sacrifice for them, and so forth. And they turned their backs. And he took that personally. He took that personally. And I think sometimes we can do exactly the same thing. Paul had some concerns along the same lines, but he had the perspective right. When we look in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 9 through 11, it says there, but now, and speaking to those of Galatia, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Question mark. You want to go back to that? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now look what he says in verse 11. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. There's an aspect of, I put forth effort in you. I put forth teaching unto you. I have given time. I've given them myself in connection with you. He had marveled at their removal of themselves from the true gospel back in Galatians, the 1st chapter, verses 6 through verse 9. He had marveled that they had done that, and now he had a fear, but yet it was still in the proper perspective. As he speaks to those of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 4 and 5, he says, therefore, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. He's letting them know that so that they would be prepared for that situation. Not only Paul was suffering affliction, but he's giving them a message. You're going to suffer affliction also. And so he comes on and goes on and says, just as it has come to pass and just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for I fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He again was afraid about the investment that he had made in them, that spiritual investment, that his labor among them would be in vain, that they would turn away from the Lord whenever persecution and suffering would come upon them. He had that concern, but yet it was in the proper perspective. In both cases, Paul kept his concern for them in that proper perspective. I'm afraid that sometimes we may not do that. I'm talking to Christians this morning. I'm afraid that sometimes we may not do that. And whenever there are those that reject us, in the investment of time that we give unto them, and they reject the word that is given, we take that personally. And it affects us sometimes where we don't respond properly. And we need to have the right perspective of really who is being rejected. I want us to look at how it is that we can approach those that are rejecting the Lord. How it is that we can approach those. You know, we can drive them away with the wrong folks. And somebody might say, well, how in the world can you drive somebody away that's already away from the Lord? I'm talking about further with that. I'm talking about make it so that you cannot at any time, because of your actions, if they're not proper, right, spiritual, and in love, make it where they will never listen to the truth again. And that has happened in some cases. Statements such as, how could you do this to us? Look at what you're doing to our reputation. What will people think? You're damned to hell. And we've heard those statements before, I'm sure. And it gets down to that many times. And the reason being is because of the improper perspective that we have relating back to what God told Samuel there in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 8 chapter. They have not rejected you. They rejected me. Note what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not strive, nor be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting those who oppose themselves. Stop right there for just a moment. Understand that when there is opposition to the truth, if we're presenting the truth to people, and if there is opposition to that truth that we are presenting, if we are speaking by the word of God in accordance with His will and with the right attitude and the proper frame of the way that we put our words and so forth, if there is opposition to that, they oppose themselves in that situation. And he goes on and he says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul puts all of this in perspective for us. It's about looking at who is really being rejected. And it's not us. They oppose themselves, those that are not doing the Lord's will, those that are rejecting His word, they're opposing themselves, but also not only themselves, they oppose God Himself. And without that proper perspective, we can drive people so far away that they will never listen to anything we ever have to say. If we start making it personal, and it's not personal, we can also empower their rejection of disobedience. And that happens quite often, especially in connection with family members. What we can do is act as though everything is okay. Give them into their timetables. Accompany them to places a Christian should not go. Let me just elaborate a little bit on this, because I've seen this take place. Act as though everything is okay. Let me tell you, whenever someone is not doing the Lord's will, whenever they don't have the proper concern of following God and doing His will and showing the proper attitude toward Him, and the things that they do in life which are against His will, things are just not okay. They're not okay. That is the reason that we see the word given to us. When we look in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, Paul says there, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we all know it very well. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we need to understand that if we say everything is okay, we're saying that what God's word is to us is really meaningless. And what God's word is to those that are rejecting is really meaningless. We just want to keep everything on the status quo. We don't want the ship to be tumbling back and forth. We don't want the thick cloud to be in the air when we come together. We don't want that. We're just going to put that off to the side. We're not going to think about it. Everything is okay. Everything is not okay. Everything is not okay. Give in to their timetables. Let me tell you, I've seen that before also. Invariably, you will have family that will come that are not Christians that will come at service time when we're supposed to be here. And there are those that will give up meeting with the Lord and give an improper example in staying with them. and instead of doing service to the Lord, really miss a great opportunity of teaching those that are rejecting the Lord by being where they need to be. And then accompany them to places that Christians should not go. And I've seen this before also. Well, we'll go with them, but we're going to just go to that place because of the atmosphere or being with our family. Even though it may be a honky-tonk or it may be a club, we're going to go with them. We don't want to drive them away, so we're going to join in with them. I want you to note what is stated in James 3, chapter, verse 13 to start with. James 3 and verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom." That's the example that we put forward. That's what we must do. We don't empower their actions. We don't empower their rejection or disobedience, but rather we show forth in what we do meekness of wisdom. Wisdom in God's will for us and for them. Ephesians 5th chapter, verse 7 through 10. Ephesians 5, 7 through 10. Paul says, "Then do not become partakers with them." That's a pretty clear statement. That's not a suggestion. That's not just a thought. That's a command. "Do not be partakers with them. For you were then darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord." Don't be partakers with them in that. Show what a Christian is by your actions. That is what is being stated here by Paul. You know, we can love, point out whom it is they are rejecting. That's what we should do. That's what we should do. When we look back to Luke the 10th chapter, verse 16, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." There's a hierarchy set up there of the rejection that takes place. Jesus is sending out the 12 on what we usually call the limited commission here in Luke 10 chapter. And he's telling them, as you go around, not everyone's going to receive your word. There are going to be those that reject. "But have you know," he says, "let it be known, the one who hears you, they will hear me." If there is that reception of the word that you give because you're being led by the Spirit, you are preaching God's word. If they hear you, they hear me. And the one who rejects you rejects me, he says. But ultimately, he says, the Father is rejected. God himself is rejected. We have to keep that thought in mind. And we have to put that before those that we have interest in, whether it be family or friends or those we've invested time with in the study of God's word, trying to convince them to the truth, that if there's the hearing of this, I'm not the one that converts you. I'm not the one that does that. It is God's word that converted you. And you're converted not unto me and not unto a church. You're converted unto Christ Jesus. But also understand, out of love, I want to point out to you that if you reject the words, if I'm speaking the words of truth, and we can verify that, if we're speaking the words of truth, I'm not the one being rejected. But my Savior and my God are being rejected by your lack of obedience unto Him. We're to have the proper motive, intent, and presentation. I think sometimes that's overlooked. You know, we can talk about the motive and the intent, but sometimes we don't talk about the presentation. There's ways that you can say hello to somebody and make somebody mad. No, you can do that. So the presentation should be proper also. But I want you to notice what Jude says in verses 22 and 23. And this should be our attitude. "On some have mercy who are in doubt." And I'll tell you, there are those, because of circumstances of life that takes place, because of their lack of proper perspective, because of the things that happen to them, they don't understand the promise of God. And sometimes forget about that. Look over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, I think that this comes into play in connection with this thought that we're giving. With those that we are approaching who are rejecting the Lord, to have that proper thought in mind. And because I cannot read, I can read. Because I cannot see, I'm going to ask Stephen, if he would, to read that for us. And I'll probably stop you just as you go in portions of this.
And that's 10:13?
Yes, sir.
"There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man.
Okay, stop right there. We are all affected exactly the same way by Satan and by the temptations that are out there. And that's explained to us when we look over in 1 John 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We're all affected exactly the same way. As a matter of fact, I think there's a limiting aspect that's being given here in that thought when we look over in 1 John 2 and verse 16, that God has placed upon Satan. He does not allow us to be affected except by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so all of that is common to man. Continue on, brother.
But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to handle.
Stop right there. You know, Jesus made the statement about the Father, and that he knows each and every one of us intimately. I will suggest to you, no, I will proclaim to you, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows what it is that we can bear. He knows what it is that we may not be able to bear. And he says there, he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. The proper perspective we need to get out to people that are rejecting the Lord, especially if it's in connection with things that are happening in their life. Don't you understand that in that temptation, God is still on your side? He's not allowing you to be tempted above what you're able to be tempted. Well, this is so hard. All these things are happening to me and so forth. Yes, God knows, though, you can overcome it. He knows that about you. Whatever it is. And I'll tell you, there are different things that happen to different people. And some people can take some things. Some people can't take other things. God knows that. And he doesn't place that upon us. He knows that. What does it say, brother?
But will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it.
Not only will he not allow you to be able to be, that not only will he allow you to not suffer temptation that you can't bear, but also in that temptation that you can bear, there'll be a way of escape. What a God of mercy that is there. And whenever I think about this statement here in Jude, the 22nd chapter, on some have mercy who are in doubt. And they get so caught up in the things that is happening in this life. And they think, and many times I've heard the words, and I'm sure that you've heard it too, how could God do this to me? I'm sure that we've heard that. Let me assure you, it is not God doing that to you. And Job had to be straightened out on that when we look at the first and second chapters of Job, didn't he? He had to understand it wasn't from God. And God made that very clear to him. And we see, of course, because we have 20/20 hindsight looking at those first two chapters, it was not God that caused the demise of all of his family and merchandise and ultimately then his health. It was Satan. And that's where that comes from. And so we need to have mercy on those that doubt and help them in the perspective that God is for you. He's not against you. But also there in verse 23, the first part of verse 23 of Jude, says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. I think about those who disobey knowing better. Jude may have had in mind Amos the 4th chapter and verse 11, where the statement is made there, I overthrew some of you, God talking to Israel through Amos. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. He said, I could have taken you out just as I did Sodom and Gomorrah, but I saved you. I pulled you out of the fire. Yet you did not, and even though I did that for you, I could have destroyed you in the same way that I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet I did not do that, but look at what you have done. You did not return to me, declares the Lord. Sometimes we deal with people that need to be hit over the head just a little bit. That's the only thing to understand. Let me tell you that if I start straying from the way, y'all get sledgehammers. I will need to be hit over the head. I'm pretty hard-headed. James is agreeing with that. But it's the truth. And some of us need it a little bit more urging than others. Maybe a little bit stronger urging than others. This is what is being stated here. Those who disobey knowing better, that they know that they're not doing the Lord's will. But for some reason, you know, and I'll tell you what the reason is. It's pride. It comes back to pride. Well, if I come back to the Lord, I'll make the statement I was wrong. And you know, and there's an aspect to that that really needs to be put in perspective for those people. You're not the only one that knew that. We've known it for many years. We've known it. And so it's not anything that's hidden. It's not a news flash. We've seen what has taken place in your life. And so we plucked them out of the fire in that way. the last part of Jude 23. It says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh, those who need to have fright of God's judgment. You know, the proper perspective on this, I think, is really from Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 11 and 12. Romans 14, verse 11 and 12. As it is written, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and all of us shall give an account of ourselves before God. The proper perspective that we present to individuals that are rejecting God is this. Whether in this life or at the end, when time is no more, you will make confession. At the end of this life, or when time is no more, you will humble yourself. Your knee will bow. At the end of this life, and really throughout this life, you live the trial of your faith, but you will give an accounting of yourself before God at the end. And that's the proper perspective that we need to put before them. Here's the application to this lesson. God, our attention has been toward us that are trying to live the Christian life, that have not rejected of the Lord. But how we deal with those that are in rejection of the Lord. And so we look at our actions and our motives, and I hope that we've come to the realization of the fact that when there's rejection that takes place, we need to understand through this lesson and make application in our lives this principle that is presented in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and verse 36. I know, as far as the direct context is concerned, that Paul is talking about the use of miraculous gifts. But here's a principle from this particular passage that I want us to understand. He says to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians had said, you know, if you don't speak in tongues, you're nothing. If you speak in tongues, you're something. And he says to them, what? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you only? Here's the principle of that thought. When we present the truth to people, it's not our truth. It's God. When we present the word of God to people for them to obey, they're not obeying us, they're obeying God. When we're talking to those that are rejecting the Lord, we're not calling them back to us, we're calling them back to the Lord. The word didn't come forth from us, and it was only to us. It came forth from God, and it is for all. And we need to have that proper perspective. Brethren, we need that lesson in the way that we present ourselves to those that are rejecting God's word. Romans 14, chapter verse 16, Paul says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. And I'll tell you, as I said earlier in the lesson, there are those that have acted in such a way and presented themselves in such a way where people will never again listen to them concerning the truth, and the hopes of ever getting people to come back to the Lord are lost. Let us not be accountable for that. By untoward, unloving actions, we can drive them away with all possibilities of restoring them out of error. Here's the application also, though, with our attention turned to others. And if you are here today, not a child of God, but you do understand what God requires of you, and I'm talking about in becoming a child of God, just as those men did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2nd chapter, they had been accused of the Lord's death in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? They understood there was something to do. And he gave explanation of that. He did not leave them hanging. He gave them the gospel and the call of the gospel. Then in verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you understand that, you need to put things in perspective. First of all, you're not rejecting any member here. Somebody may have invested a lot of time in you and trying to teach you, and you continue to refuse that gospel call. You're not rejecting them. You're not rejecting them all. As a matter of fact, you're not rejecting the Church of Christ. That's not who it is that you're rejecting. You're rejecting the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so I ask, out of love and concern for you, we plead with you this morning to obey the Lord and become a child of God through baptism. Don't reject God anymore. But also, If you once rendered obedience to God, if you once became a child of God, but you've left your first love. Just as John described the church of Ephesus in Revelation, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. If you've left your first love, here's the perspective you need to understand. Out of love, you're not rejecting any member here. It doesn't matter if it's family, friend, people you know for a long period of time. You're not rejecting them at all. That's not who it is. You're not rejecting the Church of Christ. But rather, you're rejecting the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And out of love and concern, we plead with you and for you to return to the shepherd of your soul. When you look at Jeremiah, the second chapter, in verse 19. Jeremiah tells Israel, your own wickedness shall correct you, and your apostasy shall reprove you. Stop and just think about that for a moment. People get caught up in their lives and reject the Lord because of things that are happening around about them in their lives. They think God is doing it, but really what it is, their own wickedness is correcting them in their life. That's really what's taking place. Know then, he says, and see that you're forsaking the Lord your God is evil and bitter. And my fear is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. And we go back in closing this lesson. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. And the Lord said, they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me. Reject the Lord no longer. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand in the center.
There's a fire on the ground, great, that's for you.